Two different passages this morning. First is found in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and then we're going to end up in Luke chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Luke chapter number 11. Thankful for the song that Mr. Todd just sung. I think Mr. Todd probably wrote it too. He writes most of the songs that he sings, and it goes along with our message a little bit this morning about a father's dependence upon God. Now, I know sometimes that when you come to a Mother's Day or Father's Day message, sometimes people say, I'm not a mother, I'm not a father, I don't have to listen. But the Bible is for all of us, and there are some really important truths this morning that I think that you could take from today and things that you can learn and grow from. And I guess the Lord brought me to the Luke chapter 11 passage a number of weeks ago, and he spoke to my heart about speaking about it. And it talks about the, you're going to see in a little while, but the neighbor that comes and keeps on knocking, asking for the three loaves of bread, and talks about he had nothing to give to his neighbor. And began thinking, God impressed upon my heart about how we don't have anything to offer others except for God. The reality is, as Mr. Todd was singing, help us. You know, we want our children that look like me to look like thee. It's the thought that we need God's help completely and totally. If we really truly want to be a blessing and a help to others, we need God's dependence upon that. Many times as I'm studying and getting ready to prepare for a message, I will sit here or I'll sit over there when I'm praying and ask the Lord, say, Lord, I don't have anything to give to people. I mean, obviously I can get up and I can speak and try to speak intelligently, and you can say some words to the point where you can say, okay, well, the pastor did his job that day. When a person gets up and their desire to preach and teach shouldn't be just to say some words and look like you know what you're talking about a little bit, but instead it should be something that God works in your heart about to be able to give to someone else so he can work in their lives too. And the desire is for a believer is when they come to church isn't just to check a box off the list, but instead it's a desire to hear from God and to grow and to learn. And it's an awesome responsibility. It's an awesome responsibility and privilege to be able to speak, and I don't take it lightly. It's an awesome responsibility to be a pastor of a church and get to make decisions. Sometimes people say, boy, I wish I could make all the decisions. It is not the funnest thing in the world. Sometimes there's a, it just isn't. But being a pastor is a huge responsibility. But being a father is something I take even as a bigger responsibility. Obviously, I think my relationship with God is first. And I think my relationship with my wife is second, and then my relationship with my family. And there's more than once where I've gone to the Lord and say, as a father, God, I don't have any clue what I should do or say. God, I need you. I need your help. I need you to teach me and show me what it is that you want me to be and do so my sons can be like you someday. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to show us, first of all, part of that awesome responsibility that a parent has in teaching their child about loving the Lord. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter number 11 and see how to get that accomplished. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, the Word of God said, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Look at this next phrase. So you see that he's telling Israel the way they're going to succeed, the way that they're going to be bountiful, is by believing this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So there's the responsibility there to believe that there is only one God. Our response to him found in verse number 5, and they are something that should be hidden in our heart. Not just for church, not just when it's easy and convenient. We're supposed to love him even when the times are hard and when thy times are tough. Verse number 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." So it's not just enough that you have this and you understand this and you have even hidden in your heart. He says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Pretty much the compass of the whole entire day. And when thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets upon thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged with which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. And then skip down just a few verses, and see where it says in verse number 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from the face of the earth. Now, some different interesting things. Go down to verse number 20. It says, and when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? So it's our responsibility to teach them to do what? Greatest responsibility to teach them is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. And he tells them that. And then, what an awesome responsibility. How are we going to do that? Then, even as he skips down to verse number 20, when the son is asking, what do these things mean? And he says, he gives him a testimony of how God worked and how God has moved in their lives in the past. So how do we translate from Deuteronomy to today? How do we translate from what we should be demonstrating to others? People know if our faith is real, but people demonstrate their love for Christ by the way that they show their love for him to others too. If your children see that your faith and your love for God is real, it will teach them something. It's something that we're supposed to teach, but many times many things are taught more than they're caught more than they're taught. They see if your faith is real. They see if you read your Bible. They see if you pray. They see if you're faithful. They see how you respond. So fathers have an utter dependence upon God. When I come to that spot in those verses, and I go to God and say, God, you want me to teach him how to love you with all your heart, all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. I can't even do that myself. How can I teach that to somebody else? How can I show that and demonstrate to someone else? Now let's go to Luke chapter number 11. In Luke chapter number 11, and I just wanted to show you the awesome responsibility and get to the point is our greatest thing we can teach our children is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. How does that happen? How do we accomplish that? Now, we might teach them how to play a sport. We might teach them how to do a job. We might teach them how to be involved in a hobby or an activity. But how in the world am I going to do that? And to be honest with you, I don't have the answer for that besides going to God. Let's look where it says in Luke chapter number 11. We're going to read through the first number of verses very quickly just to give you an idea. Verses 1 through 4 speak of a pattern that the Lord gives. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, and one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, so they're there and they're seeing Jesus pray. There's something that wants the disciples to learn how to pray. Now, you'll see the familiarity in the next couple verses because this is what's called the model prayer. It is different in Matthew chapter 6 than here because I was believed it was written and spoken at two different locations, but very similar. And he said unto him, when you pray, say, Our Father. We have a relationship that's for a believer, a person who's in the family of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We should be respectful. Thy kingdom come, speaking of that we desire God's work to be done here in this world. Thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Saying that, God, we want to do your work here in this world today. Then we ask him for the provisions that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. It refers to, shows us that everything, even our daily bread, is dependent upon God. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Talking about how to be right with the Lord and also right with others. Verse number 5, and to explain this, so verses 1 through 4 was the pattern of prayer. Verses 5, and I think it goes all the way down to verse number 12, you're going to see some parables concerning prayer. And this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time here. And he saith unto him, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, just to give you a little explanation about the culture back then, they didn't have buses and airplanes to fly on. Many times they would walk. Many times, instead of walking in the heat of the day, especially in a very, very warm atmosphere, they would travel at night. So many times when they did arrive at a person's house, it would be later at night. So this man has someone come to his house, and he comes to him and he says, you know, I'm here for a visit. It takes the man by surprise. The man has no bread to offer them. He said, what's the big deal? They should go down to 7-Eleven, or McDonald's is open 24 hours, or IHOP open 24 hours. See, back there, they didn't have those BP stations that you can grab something, or 7-Elevens, or even all-night restaurants. And it was in their culture that they were responsible to entertain and feed the guests that were there. So it was his responsibility to take care of this guest, even though he arrived unannounced. I know what some of you might be thinking is, someone shows up at my house at midnight, that I'm definitely not going to feed them. They'd be lucky if I opened the door. That's a different than the culture that we are in today. And in the story, they would understand this. They would understand when it says that he had nothing in verse number 6 to set before him. They would completely understand that he was helpless and he needed some help. So where are you going to turn for help? So this man goes and he says in verse number 7, he answers the question the same way that many of us would answer. Trouble me not. Means leave me alone. You know, you can wait till the morning. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. He said, the children are with him in bed. Well, you got to remember, many times back then, the house was just one room and just one large bed. So it's not something strange. He is just saying something that was going on there. Verse number 8, Jesus says something. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he'll arise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, he was asking for 3 loaves, and they're saying that he's going to come because of this word importunity. So what does that word importunity mean? In reality, it means like shameless, willing to keep on knocking and being very persistent, importunate. And, you know, he's there and he keeps on asking. And he's saying the guy in the bed realizes something, that guy is not going to go away until I give him some bread. So for the peace and sake of my family and the sake of everything else, I'm going to get up and give him the bread. Now, some people look at that, and maybe in the past when I looked at this passage of scripture, it talks about persistency in prayer. And I think you could use that as an application. But I don't think that's really what he's talking about here. I think he's trying to use a comparison here. Let's keep on reading. And he says, as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, there's a comparison. There's a man that's a neighbor that's laying in his bed sleeping. And you're coming over to them asking him for help. He was a friend. I think the comparison that Jesus is telling them is that you can go to God, who never sleeps. Amen for that, right? He's always there, no matter what. He's there, available. And we can always go to him, and we can ask him for everything that we need, and we can ask him for the things that we have nothing to set before them. I don't know how many times I've used this verse and come to God on a Sunday morning or Saturday night and say, God, I don't have anything, nothing to set before them, the people. Now, is that because of a lack of study time? Not most times. Is it because of the fact I haven't tried? Not most times. But it is instead my understanding and my dependence as a pastor to need his help to be able to give any type of spiritual food to the congregation. Now, we pull that over to fatherhood and to fathers. Do we really know how to teach them to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul? Now, obviously, there's things in scriptures, but we're utterly dependent upon them. We are utterly dependent upon God in order to teach us these things so that way we can teach others. Just as that man who was so so worried about his friend kept on coming and kept on knocking and kept on saying, look, I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. Jesus is saying, look, that guy's going to get up because he doesn't want to listen to him anymore. But God tells us we can come unto him boldly. God tells him that we should cast our cares upon him. God says, I'm ready and willing to answer your questions. He's not like the guy that's sleeping in bed because he never sleeps. He has everything we need. And he's saying here that go, seek, knock, ask, and you're going to receive it. Now, in this parable, he talks about a comparison between the man in the bed and God, I believe, but also he speaks of a contrast. Look what it says in the next couple of verses. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? It's pretty common sense. You know, if you're going to be a good father, if you ask bread of a father, are you going to give your kid a stone? Or if you ask a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? So inside this is some obvious and easy questions. He's using a contrast here. He's saying, okay, you as a father, if your son or your daughter comes up to you, or if you're a grandparent, of course, if you're a grandparent and, you know, the child asks for bread, the grandparent's probably going to give them a whole loaf. The grandparent's going to give more probably than what they need. But the son comes to you and says, got bread. You're not going to give him a stone. Why is that? It's common sense. You're not going to treat your child that way. Or as it says, not only the bread and the stone, he says a fish. Are you going to give him a serpent, something dangerous? Or even an egg. Are you going to give him a scorpion? And the answer is no, of course you're not going to. And here's the contrast that's found in verse number 13. If ye then being evil, say, you mean I'm evil? No, we're all unrighteous. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all done wrong. But if ye then being evil know how to give bread to a child when they ask for bread, and fish to a child when they ask for fish, and egg for, instead of giving them a stone or a serpent or a scorpion, if you can figure that out, don't you think that I can help you? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, and look at this next thing, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to then ask him? So I thought about this for a little while, and I began thinking a little bit about this illustration that was given here. And I thought about, first of all, the generosity of God. Look what it says there. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? And that's when I use that verse, and many times when I feel that I'm humbled and when I'm getting ready to preach, or when I feel humbled in how to be the right husband or the right father or be the right pastor, I go to him and I use these verses and say, God, you know what? I know how to try to give good gifts to my kids, but you're saying that you can give me the Holy Spirit. But not only just the Holy Spirit, you can give me much more. You're generous. You desire to help me. And God, I need your help. I'm desperate for your help. God, and we're crying out for wisdom. We're searching for it as silver, like we learned in Proverbs chapter number 2 a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. We're crying out after our knowledge. It is only God that can give us the things that we need to teach that next generation. It's only God that can give us the things that we need to be able to help others. Yes, you might be able to change something and give them something else, but that's not what they need. They need God. They need God in their lives. They need God in your life. So I think about that generosity. If a man knows how to be generous, I know that my son's been well taken care of over the years, very thankful for how the church takes care of us. I have a natural desire to want to be generous with them. When they work hard and they do good things, I want to give them things. Now, when they ask for something like that's completely off the wall, obviously the answer is no. Obviously the answer is you got to save your own money. But a heart, a father's desire is to want to try to be kind and generous to your kids. It doesn't mean it's just throwing them gifts, and that's different. Being there yourself with time and being and investing in their lives and helping them. That's the generosity of a father and a mother even. But you think about how generous that you want to be towards your children, and how much more will God give good gifts? The much more emphasis faces the fact that God is more generous than any of us. He will manifest that in answering your prayers. As it says in verse number 9, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That idea of ask is an invitation that God gives you to come to him and ask when there's a need. In that, the beginning, the model prayer, when they show the what a prayer looks like, it says, when you go to him, our Father which is in heaven, he says that we should ask. Seek gives the invitation that it should be pursued and it should be something sought after. Knock gives the invitation to go into God's presence. He tells us to boldly to enter into his presence. And there's a promise to the prayer. There's not just a pattern, just a parable, but there's a promise here. He says he will answer your prayers and he will answer them according to his will. Now, so not only is it the generosity of the prayer, but I want you to think of the greatness of our Heavenly Father. So as a father, I like to be generous with my kids. But God is much more generous. God knows and understands that. The greatness of God is talking about what he has to offer. Now, what I have to offer my kids is very small compared to what God has to offer. You think about it, God supplies a far greater gift than any earthly father can provide. And giving the Holy Spirit. Not many folk are interested in the Holy Spirit today, but he is worth more than any earthly gift. The Heavenly Father provides that through salvation. So I think it begins with this thought of, you know, the offer of salvation. And, you know, the fact that God offers us eternal life. If you're here today and not sure that you're on your way to heaven, the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners, all in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ saw our need and came to this world to die for our sins. If we will believe and put our faith and trust in what he has done and repent of our sins and cry out to God and ask him to save us, you know what he will do? He will save us and he will give us the Holy Spirit. Now, in this different dispensation right now, the Holy Spirit has not been part, is not indwelling each believer. That happens on the day of Pentecost. But at this point in time, I think Jesus here, we can use as an application that we need more of God in our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit we have, you're not going to get any more of it. Some people talk about a second blessing. Now, I don't think the Bible talks about that. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's what we allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our lives. So when he is talking here in this verse, and it reminds me of my utter dependence upon God, I many times will consider and go just like that man that's there and he's knocking and knocking, saying, I need some help, I need some help, I need some help, and that's what I'm asking God for. I'm seeking it. I'm searching it. I'm utterly dependent upon him. I cannot figure it out for myself, and what am I going to offer God? I mean, what am I going to offer my sons? Once again, if I don't go to the Lord, and if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and if I'm not loving the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my spirit, I'm going to be able to offer some things, but is it what they need? I may be able to offer them some financial help. I may be able to offer some advice when it comes to other things. Not saying those things are not important, but what is the greatest need that we have today? We need God. We need God in our life. We need to come to the spot, and we see this man who is desperate. And he goes to his friend, and he's begging, please, help me. I need your bread. I need the bread. I need the bread. And we, instead of understanding that is not that God is not the one sitting in the bed saying, okay, if he asks me enough times, then I'm going to get up. No. He's not portraying that picture. Instead, he's saying, you don't have to feel like you're doing that. Instead, you can go to God, the Father that loves us. And he says, if you'll ask, it will be given unto you. If you'll seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You say, Pastor, there's a problem with that. I've been asking for something, but I haven't gotten it. But my question is, are we asking the right thing? In our Psalms 37:4, it talks about how he'll give us the desires of our heart, but only if our desires match up to his. You see what he says? The Holy Spirit is what our child needs. More emphasis on God is what our child needs. Now, we might be able to provide some things to be a blessing and a help, but in all reality, what they need, instead of a new Xbox, they need a grandparent or a parent that loves the Lord. What they need more than some new clothes is someone who's going to love God and live for God and show them what God means. The Bible says in Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Once we learn to delight in him, once we say, God, more than what my child needs these things, or they want these things, but I'm delighting in you, and I want to give them more of you. I want them to see more of you. I want them in my life. I want it to come across that I love you. And as I walk with you, I want the fruits of the Spirit coming out so they can see someone who loves the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might. So fathers today, not only fathers, but everyone in the room, I would encourage you to say, what do I have to offer people? I know that some of us have talents and abilities, fix things, create things, make things, but what is the greatest need that they have in their life? It's God. Are we asking the right things? He does say that he will answer you. He'll be given to you. You'll find it. It'll be open unto you. But delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Are you asking for the right thing? Because God's not going to give you the things you don't need, just as a father. Yeah, for a piece of bread, I'm going to give my son bread. I'm not going to give him a stone, but when my son comes out and asks for a new car, I'm going to tell him to get a job. I'm not going to say, oh, here, you can take mine. I'm still making payments. I'm not going to do that because it's not what's needed for him. That's not what he needs. What he's saying here is, how much more generously shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I know, according to the biblical teaching, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. We have all the Holy Spirit we're going to get. But when's the last time you said, I want to be filled with your Spirit? When's the last time you said, Lord, I want your Spirit to be one in control? The Bible says we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And that shows us our utter dependence upon him. It shows us when we're willing to, with an open heart and an open mind, say, I can't be the father you want me to be unless I'm filled with your Spirit. I can't be the husband you want me to be unless I'm filled with your Spirit. I can't be the mother. I can't be the wife. I can't be the child. And God, I am asking you to fill me with your Spirit, to let you have control. I can't be the child. I can't be the teenager. I can't be the college student. I can't be the single person. I can't be the aunt. I can't be the uncle. God, I need more of you. I need you to have control. God, this is what I'm asking for. God, this is what I'm seeking for. This is what I'm knocking for. And if those are your requests, I believe God's going to answer that because you've delighted yourself in him. And as you delight in him, he's going to give you the desires of your heart because your desires are his desires. So this morning, I really want you to give consideration is our dependence upon God, a father's dependence upon God. I need him to be the right father. I need to be on my knees daily saying, God, I see the awesome responsibility I have as your child, as a husband, father, as a pastor, and I need more of you. I need you to lead. I need you to direct. I need you to be in control. Now, for all of you, it could be as a child of God, and it might be a wife, a mother, whatever your list is, but as a child of God, you have something that is very, very precious that you have in your hands, and it's the gospel. And we need to be giving that to the world more than other things. This morning, we have a generous God that can give us great things if we ask him. Let's ask him. Maybe during our invitation time, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ and would like to know him, I encourage you to come forward. We can have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. But for the rest of us that are believers and know him, remember, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Sometimes men and women, children, teenagers, because of the roles we have, we can be very prideful people. But with a humble heart and a humble spirit, we would bow our hearts and say, God, I need you. I can't be the child of God. I can't be the father. I can't be the mother, husband or wife or child without you. And I want people to see you in my life, not more of me. They don't need more of me. The world has enough of me. I want people to see you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.